unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed, we are living in a very competitive world. In sports, for example, each season there are the coaches and the players who would like to see a season that would be better than the previous one. That means more winning and less losing. In the business world, as we come near the end of another calendar year, people hope that the profits will be greater this year than they were in the previous year. In the church, too, we look for growth, increases in membership, in attendance at worship, in attendance at the Lord's table, increased interest in searching the Holy Scriptures to see what God really is telling us, increases also in giving so that we might carry on the work of bringing the gospel throughout the world and fulfill that great commission that Christ has given us. Now, in the church, are we just trying to mimic the world? Oh, no. No, if we are growing spiritually, then everything will not remain the same. If everything remains the same, then, of course, we're at a standstill. And if we're standing still, that means there is no progress. And the old proverb applies. Standing still is going backwards. This morning, we direct our attention to God's Advent promise for greater growth and greater glory in the future. Our text is written in the book of the prophet Haggai, chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. Thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. When we study the books of the Old Testament scripture, there are various questions that come to mind. Did the people in Old Testament times really understand and have a clear picture of what the prophets were saying? Did they really understand all of these prophetic pronouncements that were given with reference to the Messiah and the Savior of the world? Today, we have a distinct advantage. We have the New Testament also, and we understand the Old Testament in the light of the New Testament. The people in Old Testament times had what we might call a shadow of things to come. And we in the New Testament have a light that makes this shadow clear for us to see. People, however, are in error when they think that the prophecies of the Old Testament were too dark and too difficult for the people to comprehend. For example, you know the story of the fall into sin by Adam and Eve. God did not reject them, but God gave a promise. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. That is the first gospel promise. The promise of the seed of the woman, the virgin-born Savior of all people. Now, the question is, did Adam and Eve understand what the Lord was saying there? When Cain was born, her first son, Eve said, I have gotten a man, Jehovah, the Lord. Eve thought the promise of God, that seed of the woman, was Cain and the promise of God was fulfilled. How her heart must have ached later when she learned that she didn't give birth to the Savior of the world, but she gave birth to the first murderer who killed his brother Abel. We think of Moses, who pointed to the coming Savior and said, "The Lord your God will raise up unto you a prophet like me. To him you shall listen." That prophet was Jesus. In the New Testament, Jesus quotes this with reference to Moses, and he says, "If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote and spoke of me." Yes, Jesus gives the testimony there and clarifies for us what Moses was saying at the given time. Again, Jacob confessed his hope in the promises of God to send the Prince of Peace. Jacob said, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." And how could we ever forget the words of Job, who professed faith in a living Redeemer? And he did it in these words, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another." People who are spiritually blind have to miss the whole point, for example, of the writings of the prophet Isaiah, who said, "The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall be called Emmanuel." Only people who are spiritually blind will read Isaiah chapter 53 and completely miss what the prophet says, "The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Yes, you have to be spiritually blind to read all of those Old Testament references and say that doesn't have anything to say about the Savior at all. All of those Old Testament prophecies and promises and many more dealt with God's advent promise that he would send a Savior into the world. And the faithful people in Old Testament times who anxiously were waiting for the fulfillment of that promise, they looked forward for that day when God would actually send the Savior into the world. Now, God's advent promise in the prophet Haggai points out that when that comes, we will have greater glory and greater growth. And how does all of that fit into the text? The text deals with the fulfillment of the promises of God that were given in connection with the rebuilding of the Old Testament temple. The original temple, which was a beautiful edifice, very ornate, that of course had been destroyed in the year 587 by the Babylonians. Now, when the Jews returned from the Babylonian captivity, under the leadership of a man by the name of Zerubbabel, they began to rebuild the temple. They erected an altar there to Jehovah, and they laid the foundations for the new temple. But for a number of reasons, the rebuilding of that temple didn't proceed very rapidly. The work was interrupted for about 15 years completely. Now, the prophet Haggai was sent to reprove the people for not rebuilding and proceeding with this new temple which they were to erect. That reproving was done, of course, for a number of reasons. Economically, the people had just come back from captivity. They didn't have much economically to build a new temple. Furthermore, they were interested in building their own homes rather than a house of worship for God. Now, what happened at that particular point in history happens also today, that people become more interested in themselves and all of their own concerns and activities and the building of their own beautiful homes, that they forget about the work of building the kingdom of God, not just physically, but also spiritually. Then there was another reason why the temple growth and building didn't proceed very rapidly. The people, especially the older people, who remembered that first temple, that it was so grand and so glorious, so big and so beautiful. And now they looked at this next one that was being built, and it just couldn't compare. And so they really lost all interest in doing whatever they could to build a new temple to the Lord. And now the Lord sent Haggai to tell the people that they were suffering the consequences of their spiritual neglect. Through the prophet, the Lord said, "You look for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house." The Lord simply told the people, "You are neglecting the worship of the one true God, and you're thinking only of yourselves. And I'm going to blow on it, phooey, and it's all going to be gone." That was God's way of saying, you're not going to enjoy all of these things that you are accumulating for yourself and putting me on the back burner. Sometimes the Lord has to blow on us to bring us to our spiritual senses. Now, Haggai pointed out that the people were suffering from depression and recession, and the hard times and the economic problems of their day were the result of their neglect of the Lord. And what should we say in our day about all of the depression and recession? Is the Lord just blowing on us and telling us, you're not going to get anywhere? Finally, they took the word of God to heart, and they began working on the house of the Lord again in order to have a place of worship where they could come together and worship God. But no sooner had the rebuilding begun, and now they faced some other problems. The new temple was so much smaller than the first one was that was destroyed. And furthermore, it wasn't nearly as beautiful and as elaborate as the old one. And of course, the people just didn't have the interest in proceeding with that. And they forgot. They forgot the promises of God expressed in our text. The promises of God for greater glory and greater growth, which would be revealed through the desire of the nations, a name and a title for the promised Savior who would come according to the promise of God. The promise was not seen in an external building, but it was found only in God's word. Oh, there were still 500 years before the promise of God was fulfilled. 500 years before Jesus was ever born, Haggai was writing and talking about this glory and growth as if it was all right there before their eyes. The Lord was preparing his people for the advent of his Son and the Savior. Thus says the Lord of hosts, "Once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts." The stage of the world was being set for the coming of the Savior and the proclamation of the gospel. The world language was the Greek. And the Romans, of course, had built all of the highways and gotten everything ready there for people to come and come together for the time when the Savior would be born. The Romans, with their road building and all of their commerce, were setting the stage for people to travel far and wide. And when Jesus was to be born, you remember that they came together from far and wide for that particular point in time when the promise of God would be fulfilled. It was all beginning to take shape according to what Haggai said. And the temple, of course, would be there as a symbol of God's glory and the growth, the spiritual growth that he would give them. Spiritually, the Lord was asking the people to look up, lift up your eyes, and look for something that will be greater glory. Now, he was talking to the Holy Christian Church, made up of all and only believers in the promises of God that he would send a Savior into the world. And Haggai wrote, the glory of this latter temple, which of course many of the people thought wasn't very glorious, the glory of the latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. While the people were complaining and bemoaning the fact that the second temple was nothing compared in the beauty of the first one, the Lord directed them to look for real beauty in another way. The beauty of God's promises, the beauty revealed in His holy word, that He would send a Savior, and He kept that word. That's beautiful. That's wonderful for us. And that's why in the Advent season, we prepare ourselves spiritually to celebrate the birthday of the fulfillment of the promise of God to send a Savior for you and me, that we might have hope beyond this particular life. The glory of Christmas isn't in all of the trimmings and the toys and everything else that we go through. The glory of Christmas is in the angel's message. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. If anyone misses the meaning and the message of Christmas, he misses the real meaning for joy and rejoicing, because the promise of God is the reason for us to rejoice. God fulfilled that promise. He sent His Son. Now, a common expression that people use at Christmas time and in these days now, as people meet and greet one another, is, have a good Christmas. What does that mean, have a good Christmas? Are they only talking about the festivities and all of the parties and whatever else goes with it? To have a good Christmas, you have to know this particular message that is recorded here in Holy Scripture. God promised to send a Savior, and God kept that promise. If you believe that, you will have a good Christmas. In preparation for a proper Christmas, we look to the greater glory in the meaning and in the message. When we know and believe and trust that God made a promise and He kept it, the Lord Jesus came, fulfilled the law where you and I so miserably failed, took all our sins upon Himself and carried them to Calvary's cross, where He washed them all away, and then He came forth from that tomb and conquer death and the devil. What a glorious message for you and me. And in that we put our faith, our hope, and our trust. Now the book of the prophet Haggai is one of the small books. And if you're paging through in your Bible, you might have difficulty even finding it. It consists only of two chapters, a total of 38 verses. And you can't read those 38 verses without being impressed by the fact that 20 times, in one form or another, in these two chapters, in these 38 verses, the words appear, "Thus says the Lord of hosts." Haggai was called by God to be the prophet to the people to assure them God was speaking, not Haggai. God was speaking through Haggai. And they should sit up and pay attention and take note. This is the word of God. Yes, that's what makes the place where we come together for worship so important. This word of God. And if this word of God is not proclaimed here, there's nothing important about this place at all. The word of God, the promise of God to send a Savior, the fulfillment of God that Savior has been sent, that will give you and me a Christmas that will be grand and glorious. Amen. And the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. Savior, thy dying love thou gavest me, nor should I aught withhold, dear Lord, from thee. In love my soul would bow, my heart fulfill its vow. Some offering bring thee now, something for thee. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for preparing the kingdom of heaven for us through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, and for making us members of the same through faith in him. Oh, what joy, what hope, what peace is ours through Christ. We know that for his sake, you now rule us with your grace, pardoning all our sins, and that you give us everlasting life in heaven. No longer are we held in bondage of fear and the power of sin, but trusting in your Son, we are able to live victoriously over sin to the glory of your name. O Holy Spirit, continue your work in us, that we never lose our hold on everlasting life. Led by you instead of our sinful flesh, may we always seek first the kingdom of heaven, putting your word and the promise of everlasting life it brings ahead of everything. Spirit of God, extend the preaching of the gospel to the entire world, so that all may hear the wondrous message that Jesus was born, and that he lived and died, and lives again for all. Cause people everywhere to accept the kingdom with repentant and believing hearts when it is offered to them. And make each of us able and willing ambassadors of the kingdom, boldly proclaiming the salvation of Jesus' name to others. Dear Heavenly Father, bountifully bless the lives of all who enter your kingdom through faith. Hear the prayers of your servants as we cry to you, and when we have trouble, sickness, sorrow, want, or care, give us comfort and hope according to your good and gracious will. Forgive us all our sins, strengthen us, and give us day-to-day victory over the temptations of the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh. Enable us to keep the faith so that we may stand before Christ at his second coming to receive the crown of eternal life by your grace and your mercy. This we ask in the name of Jesus, your Son and our Savior, who also taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Grant us, we pray, Almighty God, a steadfast faith in Jesus Christ, a cheerful hope in your mercy, and a sincere love to you and to all our fellow men. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.